You know, people love stuff that's new. Have you ever noticed how many times you go in the grocery store and you're looking for the product that you've bought for the past 5 years and you can't find it? But the reason you can't find it is not because it's not there, but because now they've changed the package. It says new and improved. It looks different. They probably made it smaller but charged you more, you know. Because the advertisers know that there's something about that new and improved kind of thing that draws us. There's something about that that makes people interested. They want that, you know? And so we like new stuff. And that's why we have this deluge of new products being introduced all the time. And I find it very interesting. I've had some friends here from other countries that are far less developed than this country that have said, stop giving me choices. Stop asking me, do I want Coke, Pepsi, you know, ginger ale, iced tea, whatever. Just give me something. Because they're so used to just having the basics that it's overwhelming to them. And it becomes overwhelming to us because there's so much. But an interesting phenomenon takes place every December and early January on TV and in the magazines. All of a sudden, we're not going to look at the new and improved. We're going to go back. So let's go back to all the highlights of last year, and let's look at all the things that happened that took center stage. It isn't the new and improved anymore. It's the memorable events of the past year. You know what I think that is? Filler. Okay, they don't have anything else to talk about. We live in the information age. Do you know how many times we've seen those pictures? Do you know how many times we've seen those videos? I mean, it's been over and over and over and over again. I don't need to see them again. I know what went on. But I think they do that, you know, because they kind of want to fill up time. Personally, I like to know what's going on now. I like to know what has happened in the past. But I like to know those things in relation to possibly how it's going to affect the future. So you can kind of put those things together. I want to understand the past because it influences my view of the future. But here's the exciting thing. Whatever has happened in the past doesn't have to determine my future, but it certainly affects my future, and so I want to understand it. Well, the Bible actually gives us some great principles for facing the new year, I believe, in light of the past. And maybe your past year has been great. Maybe everything seemed to fall into place for you. You got the promotion. Everything's going great. You did well in school. You know, you got a new boyfriend, whatever it happens to be, you know, and everything's going great. You have no complaints. Let me say, you are in the slim minority. You know what? I never get calls that say, hey, pastor, I just wanted to call you up and tell you everything's going great in my life. Everything's working well for me, okay? That doesn't happen. People call up, and it's not a bad thing, because this is what we're here for, but people call up to say, man, there's some stuff in my life that's fallen apart. I can recall years ago when Jim Johnson and I went to a conference. We were up in a historic church called the Blue Church, is what the name of that church is outside of Philadelphia. It's a very historic church. You know how they do their offerings? I wonder if they still do this. They had a box, this big long box with all these slots in it. And one of them said missions, and one of them said Christian ed, one of them said pastor's salary, one of them said something else. Seriously. And it was just like this whole line of slots, and people would put the money in. So I don't know whether they put the money in for the pastor's salary after the sermon or before the sermon. You know, that might have determined that. I just thought that was strange. But anyway, they've been doing that, obviously, since time immemorial, so it must have worked for them. But they had a conference. This was well over, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. And the guy that spoke was from Dallas Seminary, and he was talking about culture, and he was talking about counseling, and he was just talking about the way things were. And this is what he said. He said, we're only beginning to see the disruption. He says, what we're seeing is what we've come out of, especially out of the 60s, early 70s, and the beginning of this whole change of philosophy of life and morality and whether there really is morality and all of this stuff. He says, what's going to happen is, he said, that generation that's being raised in that way is losing something, and they're not going to have that which they need to pass on to the next generation, but then the next generation is going to have even less. And the generation after that's going to have even less. And he says, I predict the can of worms is going to get pretty confusing. It's going to get pretty messy. It's going to multiply. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, his words were accurately prophetic. But here's my question. Do they have to be set in stone? You know, can they be reversed? Is there another way to look at life? Can the trend be reversed? Is there a way to make a seismic shift in our culture and in our families? Obviously, it's got to start here. And I believe that there is, and I believe the way to reverse the trend is not to take something new, to not get something cutting edge. I love it when people write books. And they do you ever read these book titles and they say, you know, this is the way to do this. And then you read the book and you say, this guy doesn't know any more about it than I did. It just to sell the book, you know. Everybody's got these ideas about things. It doesn't take something cutting edge. That's great for technology. I love it. I love when the next iPhone comes out. I'm waiting for iPhone 5, right? But it doesn't work that way for human nature. The place we go to figure out human nature is the Bible. And the Bible is inspired by God, and therefore the Bible is timeless, and therefore the Bible gives direction for our life, and therefore what God says in the Scriptures applies just as well 2,000 years ago as it does today. We may have to take it in its context and understand, you know, why it was said and who it was spoken to and so forth. We put those things into the mix, but the truth of what we read doesn't change, see? The answers of life aren't in the new and improved versions of the past. They're actually rooted in the past. This is day one of 2012, and I believe we can find some answers. Now, as we've often pointed out from this platform, technology changes, but human nature stays the same. We can find direction for life in God's eternal word. So what is it going to take to make it possible for us to live productive lives? I would even go so far as to say, happy lives, or at least joyful lives, in 2012. Well, let me suggest three things. Number one, realize that as hard as it is for you to grasp onto this and for me to believe it, we're not going to live on the planet forever. Do you know that? You're not going to be around forever. Now, you feel like it right now, right? Maybe you don't. Maybe you feel like you're dying, but most of us feel like... I mean, we're planning for next week, we're planning for next month, we're planning for 5 years from now, right? Well, if you go online to deathclock.com, come on, guys, if you go online to deathclock.com, you can put in information, you can determine the date of your own death. Maybe you're not that morbid, but I am, okay. So here's mine, okay. I'm going to die May 28th, 2022. When I did this, I had 328,350,620 seconds left to live. Okay, so that's my date of death, if you want to plan on that, if you want to get me a card. Okay. The good news is I have 10 more years to live. The bad news is I only have 10 more years to live. Oh, okay. But here's the question. Whether I live those 10 years or not, are those 10 years going to count for anything? That's what the real question always comes down to, isn't it? It's not really how long, because there are too many things we don't have control over. But are they going to count for anything? I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. It's page 1149. Book of Ephesians chapter 5, page 1149. You know, we have preached through, verse by verse, the book of Ephesians twice. I feel like in a couple of years we could do it again. There is so much in this book. There's just certain books. It's just so amazing how much they are. Well, while you're opening there to Ephesians chapter 5, page 1149, let me give you a powerful prayer from the Psalms. This should be one of those daily reminder prayers. You know, we mentioned one a couple of weeks ago where you could, you know, put it on your bathroom mirror or whatever. Here's another one. Psalm 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Isn't that an interesting verse? God, help me to realize I'm not going to live forever so that I can step back and understand how frail I am, because when I understand how frail I am, it turns me to you because you're my source of strength, right? Here's another one, Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now at this point you may be thinking, why did I come to church this morning? You know? Man, there's all kinds of bad news in the world. Even the Mayan calendar stops this year. What, December 21st or something? What day is it? December 21st? Okay. I came to church to be motivated, you know? I came to church to be encouraged. I should have turned that guy on TV that smiles all the time, you know, and watched him. I don't want to walk out feeling worse than when I came in. That's a kind of depressing verse. Well, hang on for a minute. Let this one sink in a bit. I think you'll find that there actually is some benefit to looking at some of these verses. I believe that when we have a clear understanding of why we're here, I believe that when we have a clear understanding of how we fit into this big picture of life, and it is a big picture. It's not all about us, and it's not all us in this little, you know, little segment of whatever we think we live in, that it gives us meaning and purpose and direction that we wouldn't have any other way. If you think, and we tend to think this way sometimes, but if you think you have all the time in the world, and it's not going to really matter what you do today or tomorrow or the next day, what's going to happen is this. Life ends up being pretty empty. But now flip that around. If you realize, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. I get a certain amount of time to do whatever I'm going to do, to make whatever kind of mark I'm going to make or whatever. And it doesn't have to be something, you know, world stage type stuff, but just but impact. Then I'm going to see life differently. Now, isn't it funny how life changes and our view of life changes as we get older? Sandy and I were in Holland years ago. We went to France and Holland on this little deal, and it was really neat. We stayed in this like ancient river canal house thing that you climbed up these little steps and everything, and it was run by Friedrichs Rennebike. It was great. It was fun. It was in the old part of Amsterdam. But I don't know why I was telling you that. What does that have to do with anything? Oh, yeah. There was a commercial. I know what it was. There was a commercial on television, and it was in Dutch, and I couldn't speak Dutch, so I wasn't sure about what they were saying at first. But after a while, you began to figure it out. And it was a telephone commercial, of all things, and I would love to have it, because if you saw that commercial, you would know exactly what it was about, even if you couldn't understand a word. And what they did was they started with kids looking to the people a little bit older, and then they went all the way through the whole cycle until they got to the end of the elderly people looking back at the kids. And it was like, the point was how we're never satisfied, how we're always looking to something else. And isn't that true? Isn't that the way we live? You know, when we're young, some of us used to be young. And you read, now I read a verse about being 70, and hey, what's the big deal? But, you know, years ago, you read a verse about being 70 or 80 years old, and that sounds like a long time. When I was a little kid, I thought anybody with hair on their legs was old, okay? Obviously, I don't think that way, unless it's a woman. Anyway, Oh, I'm sorry. It's all relative, isn't it? It is all relative, isn't it? I thought this was so insightful. Listen to this. This is Pastor Melvin Newland. He wrote this. I was reading this message he wrote. He said, "For two teenagers in love talking together in the car, an hour or two seems like a blink of an eye. But for mom and dad worrying about what's going on in the car, an hour or two seems like eternity." It's all perspective. It's all perspective. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk..." This is on the basis of the fact that we're not going to be around here forever. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now we're not going to have time to jump all the way back into Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to quote some of the verses there. But back in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told about this amazing regeneration that takes place when we put our faith in Christ as Savior. And so the Bible tells us we're lost, we're separated from God, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we have no relationship with God, and then God does something that we could never do. We can't reach up to God. God reaches down to us because he comes into this earth as Jesus Christ, and he gives us eternal life. All who have faith in him have eternal life. Now listen to this. This is so powerful. It is the opposite of the mindset that we work with. You know, we always think works. We always think we can accomplish something. Listen to this. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now we're talking about time this morning. We're talking about a new year. We're talking about minutes and hours and all the things that we go through in weeks and months. Listen, in God's economy, time isn't even a factor. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know what that's like. But God didn't live in time. God created time for us. And you know what? The Bible says there's going to come a day when time will be no more. And sometimes you wonder, you know, what are you going to do in heaven? You know, you're going to just be there forever and singing songs and whatever. And, you know, do we sing the same song over and over again? Or what's going on? Or, you know, does it seem like it would be boring? Listen, you're going to be with God and there'll be no time. There'll be no such thing as boring because time won't even enter into the factor. In eternity, time will be no more. It'll be irrelevant. So we're told here in God's sight, believers in Jesus are seated in heaven already. Talk about eternal security. You're in heaven already. You're seated there. But now, here's why God has come in Jesus Christ and paid for our sins on the cross, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's another verse in Ephesians that says, to the principalities and powers, to the heavenly beings, to the angels, to the demons, forever will be shown the many-sided wisdom of God in the church. And so God will point to us and he'll say, see that bunch of people that were once losers? I've made them my children. See that bunch of people who were once rebels? I've made them part of my family. And all this glory and all this honor is going to go to God. Because that's what it's all about. See? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. For all eternity, God gets praise, God gets worship. That's why all those scenes in the book of Revelation are always around the throne and we're worshiping God. Now look at this. Here's why. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many people here have heard that verse a million times? Okay, when you hear that verse, is it just like, phew, okay, you know, right over my head? Think about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's the skilled craftsman, and we're the recipient of what he does. He gives us life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's where they come in now. Not to earn our way to God, but because they flow out of our relationship with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has done the saving work. And what does God call us to do now? God says, okay, I want you to redeem the time. I want you to walk circumspectly. I want you to take this new life that I have given you, that I have paid for, because it was a horrible price that I paid for it. But I've done it freely for you, and I want you to live it out now for me. The context of verses 15, 16, and 17, and we'll read those three verses as we go through here today, is that they follow on the heels of a challenge for Christians to live as children of light. Actually, the preceding verses were more of a challenge to stop living as if we were in darkness. In fact, verse 14 says, wake up. We need to hear that once in a while, don't we? Wake up, sleepers, it says. It says, wake up, and it says, don't participate in the darkness of the world system in which you live. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine through your life so that the darkness of this world will be illuminated and others can see the truth. And then verse 15 builds on that concept, and it says, see then, or see to it then, that you walk circumspectly. Some very important words in that verse, key words. Number one is the word walk. That's a Hebraism for move through life, live your life. Okay? And so it says, walk through life, live through life, and do it circumspectly. And here's a really interesting term. Because the New Testament was written in Greek, God used a man named Paul to write this particular letter to the Ephesians. And the word that Paul used for his Greek readers that's translated circumspectly is the Greek word akrobos, from which we get our English word what? What do you suppose? Acrobat. And what it means is very carefully, very precisely, very deliberately. So you picture an acrobat up there on the high wire. That was the Walendas that kind of fell. Some of them died. But you picture acrobats up there on the high wire performing some dangerous feat, and you got all these people, and there's poles, and there's chairs, and there's guys piled up there. You know what? Nobody says, hey, guys, I got a great idea. Why don't we string a wire 30 feet up above this deal here, and we'll just go up here, and I'm going to get up there on the wire, and I'll stand up there, and you get on my shoulders, and why don't you get up some poles and get some chairs, and we'll just walk across the wire. No problem, you know. We'll just bounce up there across the circus ring. It doesn't happen that way, does it? How many hours, how much commitment does it take to practice that out, to plan and think out and rehearse that, and to know how crucial every move is? And what God is challenging us to think of as we head into the new year is he's not saying live your life in a way that's crippling because you're so afraid to take a step. But I believe what he's saying is this: think and plan out your life. Planning is not one of my strong points, okay? This is true confession times. God is saying to all of us, plan out your life. Take every step of your life as if you had three or four people up on your shoulders and you're walking across a high wire. See, the person who knows what's at stake, the person who knows that life may end at any moment, is going to follow God's guiding principles. Back, I don't know what it was now, a couple of months ago, my wife was in a car wreck, and a guy in a Lincoln Navigator, unfortunately it was a big Lincoln Navigator, ran into our Dodge Caravan, our 97 Dodge Caravan. Yeah, and it held up pretty well. Sandy, you know, did well, slight concussion or whatever, but I was happy with how the car held up. But anyway, it had to be replaced, so it's totaled. So my wife's going to find another car. Now, you have to know my wife. She is unbelievably frugal. That's why we were driving a 97 Caravan. Or was it a 98? It was a 98 Caravan, and I have a 97 Subaru. Okay. So she's driving this car, you know, it gets totaled, she's searching, she's looking online, you look on these things, and the dealers say, yeah, we have the car, and then they don't have it, and all of that. So finally she goes to Craigslist, and she gets this great deal. It's a great deal. 2005, 50,000 miles, beautiful condition, you know, we love it. Okay. So, but when you buy stuff on Craigslist, you buy it from somebody. So you get to know the person, so you get to talk to them. It's not like going to some car dealer. So there we are, we're talking to this guy, and it turns out that there was a man who was selling the car for his sister. The man, I believe, was retired, so he had the time to do it, and his sister was still working, and he's selling the car for his sister. And it turns out that her husband, a while back, went in the hospital for minor surgery. I think it was In-N-Out surgery for that day. And he went home, and everything was fine, and he died in his sleep. Just like that. Nobody ever expected it to happen. That's the second person this month, not this month, but last month, that told me about a similar situation in which somebody went in for minor surgery, came home, everybody said, you're doing great, and they're dead. Nobody wants to go for minor surgery now, right? But they died. But that just goes to show something. It just goes to show how hard it is for us to believe, but we're not going to be on the planet forever, and it might be us next time. Okay, number two. Since we never have any guarantees of tomorrow, let's make the most of every opportunity. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There are three nouns that Paul could have used to translate the word time. In Koine Greek, there's several different words for time, but he could have used three. One is chronos, from which we get chronology, and it has to do with a succession of moments, one right after another. Another is aura, from which we get hour, which has to do with a period that's fixed by nature. It could be an hour. It could be, we could talk about, a season of the year being an hour, but that's fixed by nature. But God, those words don't convey the thought that he really wanted to get across here. So instead he used the word kairos, which means a moment of time, a single moment of time. Listen, if the Mayans are wrong, and we live past December 21st, 2012. I got a side note for you. What really happened was they ran out of ink. Okay, that's it. Here's what I would say. Biblical prophecy has never been wrong. I challenge you to look at the Bible and look at biblical prophecy down through history, down through thousands of years, and there is names, there is dates, there is places, there is countries, there's events. And you know what? God has been right over and over and over and over again. And you know what? The earth is not going to end in 2012. Who knows what's going to happen in 2012? Could be some pretty heavy-duty stuff. But I'll challenge you to do what the Bible challenges you to do, and that's to keep your eyes on the Middle East. You just keep your eyes on the Middle East. And there's two countries you need to watch especially, Babylon and Persia. You know what we call them today? Iraq and Iran. Okay, you just keep your eyes on them. Listen, as long as we live, we want to invest these moments of time. Imagine that you had a bank that credited your account with $1,440 every day. Every day you woke up, there was $1,440 in your bank account. If you left it there, it's kind of like manna. If you left it there, at the end of the day, it was gone. It was taken out. So you had to take that money out every single day. You had to be able to use that money. You had to be able to take it out somehow and cash it out. And what would you do in a situation like that? You'd say, oh, I don't care about that money. I'll just leave it in there, right? No, you'd take it out, right? You'd take it out. You know what I would do? I had a couple of ideas. One thing, I'd keep expanding some missions giving. I have some ideas. But also, I'd save up for this is just so neat. See this car? This is a Swedish car. This is a Koenigsegg Agra R. Now, I want you to think about this. It goes from 0 to 200 back to 0 in 25 seconds. 0 to 200 back to 0 in 25 seconds. You could pull out on 695, and the police would start chasing you, and you could stop, and they'd be gone, and they wouldn't even know where you went. Sorry, Edo, wherever you are, but I had to give up on the Viper. He and I were getting a Viper someday, right, when we were 85. Well, we all have that bank, and what's in that bank is worth 100 sports cars, 1,000 sports cars, because what's in the bank is something you can't buy with money. It's time. So we don't get $1,440 every day. We get 1,440 minutes every day. We get kairos. We get moments of time. And we can do something with those moments of time. And every night, whatever we fail to invest for a good purpose is gone. There's no balance. There's no overdrafts. The bank opens up a new account, and each night it burns the records of the day. A wise person does what? He redeems, or she redeems, those moments of time. And says, somehow, I want to use them wisely in the process. See? Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have, so redeem it wisely. Now, how do you redeem the time? What does it mean? And why does it use the word redeem? The Bible has a foundational truth called the doctrine of redemption, which gives us a little clue as to what this redeeming the time thing is all about. Jesus Christ, through his death, redeemed us from the penalty of sin, and the word translated redemption or to redeem means to purchase. And there's actually a couple of different words, but one of them means to purchase in the slave market of sin. To purchase in the slave market, actually. We understand it has to do with sin. So what happens is, in the Roman culture, 50% of the people were slaves. So you'd go downtown, you'd buy your slave in the slave market. And that was called redemption, luchao. You'd purchase them. And so what Jesus Christ did was he walked into the slave market of sin, where we're held captive, where we're for sale to the highest bidder, to Satan and his demons. And he walks in and he pays the price of his own blood to redeem us and to set us free. He not only purchases us in the slave market, but he sets us free. That's the exciting thing. To redeem means to buy back. It means to take something back from someone else by paying a price. Now, if we're to redeem the time, what we're to do is take the time out of the hands of another and use it for ourselves. Actually, the word carries the connotation of buying up completely, purchasing all that it offers, paying the necessary price and effort and exertion to make the most of every moment. In Galatians chapter 6, that word for time is translated opportunity. These are opportunities, and they come along, and when they're gone, they're gone. So we buy out the time. Use every opportunity to the fullest. Don't let your life go to waste. And the opportunities that the Bible is speaking of here are opportunities to honor God with our life. It's opportunities to have a walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. It's to put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's to walk in love. It's to walk as children of light. Now, once again, just like we looked at those verses that talked about, man, life goes and it's all kind of hard and then it's over and we don't want you to walk out depressed. I don't want you to walk out depressed today thinking, Ed, that's impossible. I'm going to live every single moment of every single day doing something for God. I'm going to be worn out. You know, I can't do that. So let me challenge you, because that's an imbalance that leads to false guilt. We could go through life thinking if we're not busily, actively doing something for God every second, we've squandered our time. Remember how many times Jesus got away from the crowds. Remember how many times Jesus backed off. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know. We get this funny idea of Jesus. He just like healed everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. You know, he went to the pool of Bethesda. There's all of these people that are all around crippled. He walks up to one guy and heals him and walks away. There was a bigger picture that he was carrying out. And so he didn't heal everybody. He will someday, because there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but not when he was walking here on the earth. But he was busy, he was active, he worked, but he got away too. And he spent time worshiping his heavenly Father. And I believe this, worship is part of redeeming the time. If you're not worshiping, you're not redeeming the time. That's part of it. So whether you're worshiping here, or whether you're on your own, or whether you're driving down the street in the car and you're listening to the radio or a CD or you're singing, or whether you're just spending time meditating on God, that's part of redeeming the time. That's not wasting time. That's investing time. That's part of it. Worship prepares and equips us to be better servants of God and others. So we redeem the time, but we don't do it in a way that we miss our personal walk with God. If you're a task-oriented person, that's hard to do. You know what I think? I think, oh, that needs to be done. Let's go do it. That's my first thought. Okay? If that's your first thought, it gets hard, you know, to plug in all the time. Okay, wait a minute. Let's have a little worship here, you know. Let's combine those things so that we can do it right. It's always a challenge. So realize that as hard as it is for us to believe, we're not going to live here on the planet forever. Actually, I guess that's not a true statement, is it? We're going to live on the new heavens and the new earth forever if we're a believer. Number two, since we never have any guarantees of tomorrow, let's make the most of every opportunity. Number three, God's will isn't hidden, so make sure you know what it is. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, it's kind of interesting because when you ask most Christians what the will of God is, they're thinking, well, that's God going to tell me who to marry, what job to get, where to go to school, who my boyfriend or girlfriend should be, what I should do about this, that, all these specifics of life. And I don't see that in the Bible. That doesn't seem to be, it's like people think God mysteriously dangles his will out in front of them, but he keeps it just far enough away that they can't figure out what it is. Isn't that the way sometimes we think about God's will? We have this confused idea. Think about this. According to this verse, if you don't understand God's will, you're foolish. So what does that mean? It means God expects you to understand his will. And it seems that the common view of God's will is that God has every step of our life planned out. And this is the way I used to think. I was so afraid that if I took a wrong step, if I took that job, if I did this, if I went to that school, if I took that class or whatever, you know, somehow I got out of step with God's will. And if I got out of step with God's will, man, there's no telling what's going to happen. That is not God's will. Okay, that is not the way it's laid out in Scripture. See, here's the catch. No one seems to agree on how you figure God's will out. Did you ever notice that? 10 different books, 10 different ways. Okay. We need to understand God's will. If we don't understand God's will, we don't redeem the time. If we don't understand God's will, we act like fools. If we don't have that correct understanding, so what is God's will? It is never promised. I don't believe it's promised in Scripture. Maybe if you can find it, you can show it to me, and maybe I'm missing it somewhere. But I don't see that God ever promises to reveal every little detail of our lives to us. Every little detail. I mean, how far do you go? What's important? What's not important? Was it important what color socks I put on this morning? You say, well, that's silly. Is it silly? At what point does the decision no longer become significant? So there's some kind of dividing line. Okay, here's the significant decisions. Here's the insignificant ones. Nobody really knows which is which, and so we have to have God's will for everything. Do we have to have God's some kind of speaking to us about everything? I believe this is what we need to do. We need to understand what it says on the pages of Scripture. And as we understand what it says on the pages of Scripture, we will be in the context of God's will. And there will be times when we will come up against things in which we will have to make a big decision. And we're going to have to cry out to God, and we're going to have to get some special direction from God because we just don't know. And we know how significant it is, and we know how important it is, and we know how life-changing it is. And so we're going to spend time seeking God's wisdom. But I don't believe that's the norm. I don't believe that's the everyday thing. If it was, how would we get through life, see? So understanding what the will of the Lord is means that we need God's wisdom for the daily stuff of life. There are five things that are specifically said to be God's will. I believe if you carry out, if you plug these five things into your life that are said using the words, this is the will of God, in the Scriptures, that you will find how many other things begin to fall into place. Here they are. Number one, 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's number one. If you get that one right, good. If you don't get that one right, you can't do the others, okay? So that's number one. Number two, Ephesians 5:18 says we're to be filled with the Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to be set apart, to be a person who has godly characteristics. That's God's will for your life. Number four, 1 Peter 2:13 says that God's will is for us to be submissive, submissive to government and home and church and authority. So God's will specifically is that we be submissive, not rebellious. And then number five doesn't start with an S, I'm sorry, but it's thankful. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're to be thankful in everything because we're to be thankful to God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, living Holy Spirit-controlled life and holiness and submission, being thankful to God in everything, I believe you will be in God's will. And when it comes to everyday decisions, you will have the liberty to make decisions that are in line with those truths. As long as you don't step outside those truths, see, you'll have the ability to make decisions that fall in line with those truths. If you decide that you are madly in love with someone who's not your wife, that is not going to fit, okay? So there's obvious things that don't fit. There's things that do fit. And then there's things that kind of fit into this area of liberty that God has given us. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Some people think that means if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you whatever you want, your desires of your heart. Other people believe that it means that if you delight yourself in the Lord, God will put the desires in you. He will give you the desires of your heart. I think both are true. Both are true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit controlled, have a commitment to holiness, submissive, and thankful, you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and that means that you're going to want what God wants, and God's going to give you right desires, and they're kind of all going to dovetail together. And you're going to find that he's going to fulfill the desires of your life. A wise believer understands the will of the Lord because he understands the Word of God and puts it into practice. One of our biggest challenges is to learn how to live. And the two greatest enemies of time are regrets for things we did in the past and anxiousness about what's going to happen in the future. Some of us live in the past. We're struggling with those regrets. We can't seem to get it past. Others of us are dealing with anxiety. I can identify with Alan, and there's anxiousness in the future. Probably most of us are doing a combination, right? We've got both of those things going on. In fact, many of us are engaged in the game of I wish it were. When you're a kid and you're sitting there in school, I can remember sitting there in school thinking, oh, I wish it was 3:30. Just think, if I would have got my wish every morning, my whole life would have just gone like that. When I was 14, I said, oh, I wish I was 16 so I could, I just love cars, so I could drive a car. I would have just given up years of my life to drive a stupid car, okay? That's the kind of things that we wish, you know? I suppose if you're sitting in jail, you wish your time was up, you know. Maybe sometimes in church, you know. I wish this thing was over. Whatever. Gary Freeman tells the story about a girl who went to college and she hated it, but she said, you know what? I'm going to get an education. It's worth it. I'm going to meet a guy. We're going to get married. We're going to have kids. I'm going to be happy. So she stuck with it. And she went to class every day, and she met this guy, and she did graduate from college, and they did end up getting married, and they had a family, and they had kids. And she said, you know what? These kids are a lot of work. If I can just finish raising these kids, I'll be able to relax. But about the time the kids were entering high school, her husband came to her and said, honey, I got some bad news. You know, we're going to send these kids to college, and we don't have enough money. You have to go out and get a job. And she said, well, you know, I've been raising the kids. I've been home for a while now. I didn't want to go out and get a job, but I knew he was right, and I had to do it. So I went out, and I got the job. And, you know, I said, if I can just get these kids out of college, and if I can just get these bills paid off, then I can quit work, and I can really enjoy life. And finally, the last child graduates from college. A couple of months later, she's getting the last of the bills paid off. She's so excited. She goes into the boss, and she says, you know, she says, it's been great here, but I have to turn in my resignation. And he says, you don't want to do that. She said, why not? He said, because if you stay 6 more years, you're vested and you get a retirement. You're giving up all that money if you quit right now. So she says, I don't want to work 6 more years, but I don't want to give up all that money. So she works 6 more years so she can get a retirement. Finally, she and her husband retire at the same time. They sold their home. They bought a little retirement cottage. They sat down on their swing on the front porch, and they looked at the family picture album, and they dreamed about the good old days. Someone said this. Think about this one. This was good. Life is what happens while you're making plans to do something else. And that's true, isn't it? Another year has come and gone. Can you believe another year? If you're 6, you can believe it, but if you're the rest of us, you can't. Another year has come and gone. A new year stretches out before us, and who knows what that new year is going to hold. You know, here we are now, we're what, 12 hours into the new year, unless you're in Australia. The Bible says this, Romans 13. You know what sort of times we live in, and you should live properly. It's time to wake up. You know that the day when we will be saved is nearer now than when we first put our faith in the Lord. Night is almost over and day will soon appear. We must stop behaving as people do in the dark and be ready to live in the light. Let the Lord Jesus Christ, I like this, let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. King James says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desires. That's the contemporary English version. Now, we don't know what this year is going to bring. Could be great. Man, it could be all kinds of neat stuff happening, you know, and we could just be loving it, and could be painful. But here's the question. Are we willing to say, God, my top priority this year is not to have it go easy? That's hard for me to say. But to say, God, my top priority is not to have it go easy. My top priority is to get so close to you that whether it's easy or it's not easy, whether hard things happen or difficult things or whatever happens, I'm going to celebrate you. And I'm going to worship you. And 2012 will be a year of worship. Pray with me. Lord, sometimes we feel absolutely inadequate to stand before you. To speak to you. But Father, thank you that your faithfulness endures to all generations. And thank you that your plans for us are so much greater, so much grander, so much more wonderful than any plan that we would ever have for ourselves. Father, thank you that your life is worth more than all the stuff, even cars that go 0 to 200 and back to 0 again in 25 seconds. That knowing you is just beyond description. Father, I pray. I pray for this year. And I pray for each of us. I pray whether we face life or whether we face death. I pray whether we face sickness or whether we face health. I pray whether we face jobs or loss of jobs, whether we face an economy falling apart or whether we face another war, a terrorist attack, or whether we face just the stock market going through the roof and everybody doing fine. That what life would be about for us was not all the stuff, but life would really, really, really be about you. Because all that is preparation for eternity, because in eternity, it's not about the stuff. It's about you. So may we be on the right path today. And Father, I would ask in particular, if there's a person here who has never, ever received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who has never placed their faith in you, who has never reached out by simple faith and said, Lord, I believe that Jesus came for me. I believe the cross had a purpose. There was a reason behind it. It didn't happen for nothing. It happened because it was the only way. And that they would receive forgiveness today. And the beauty, the joy of knowing that forgiveness from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.